welcome everybody to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. I'm so happy you all are here with me. As we usually do, let's begin with a few moments of silence, dropping in to this holy instant. Holy instant, we give to you. See you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us. We need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind. These are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. We place the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. In coming together, with the love in your heart, through our perceptions of right here, right now. Alrighty. So we left off on the Sparkle in the Sparkle Edition, page 199. We're going to begin at the very, very, very last sentence on the page. The sentence is, "When you ask the Holy Spirit for what would hurt you." Page 199 in the Sparkle Edition. I do apologize that because I'm in the car, I don't have my whole Course in Miracles collection with me, so I don't have the page references for the other two editions. I can tell you that if you have the original edition, we're not in the very last section of Chapter 8. We're in the section before that, which is called the Acceptance of Reality. If you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, I know it is in Chapter 9. I think it's at the very beginning of Chapter 9. We read the start of Chapter 9 in the FIP edition 2 weeks ago when we were together, and so we're somewhere in the middle of that first section. And I'm going to guess that the sentence is also when you ask the Holy Spirit for what would hurt you. So I'm sorry I can't be more specific than that. So we're on page 199 in the Sparkle. And we'll begin here. When you ask the Holy Spirit for what would hurt you, he cannot answer because nothing can hurt you. And so you are asking for nothing. Any desire which stems from the ego is a desire for nothing, and to ask for it is not a request. It is merely a denial in the form of a request. The Holy Spirit is not concerned with form at all, being aware only of meaning. The ego cannot ask the Holy Spirit for anything because there is complete communication failure between them. Yet you can ask for everything of the Holy Spirit because your requests are real, being of your will. Would the Holy Spirit deny the will of God? And could he fail to recognize it in his Son, in his Son's plural? So I'm going to pause there and we can talk about this. So to me, this paragraph speaks to that, again, that profound confusion that we have of what actually makes us happy versus what we think makes us happy. And when we're asking things from the ego, which here it says any desire which stems from the ego is a desire for nothing, so we can think about this, you know, all the things in form that we desire. A lot of the times, maybe most, if not all the times, we're really asking for nothing because the only thing that can be truly given and truly received is the love of God, is the love of Spirit. So when it says that the Holy Spirit, that we're asking for nothing and the Holy Spirit is not concerned with form at all, I'm trying to think of just where that sentences that I'm looking for. I'm reading this by a flashlight, by the way.
Oh, my goodness.
My husband while he's driving. So I lost the sentence that I was thinking of. But this sentence that stands out to me that I have circled is, it is merely a denial in the form of a request. So what we're doing is we think we're requesting something from the Holy Spirit, but what we're really doing is denying the love that we truly are. We're denying, again, that truth to ask for a form instead. So it seems to be in the form of a request, but it's actually a denial of truth. which I think is a pretty profound thing to say. And then it goes on to say, the Holy Spirit is not concerned with form at all, being aware only of meaning. So again, it's the meaning behind anything. Again, the true, one true meaning being love is what is truly meaningful. I'm hoping that makes sense. What comes up for you in this paragraph? Anything stand out?
I kind of had a question about that line. It reminded me of something I was thinking of earlier, and you might be able to answer this, Corinne or somebody, but it says the Holy Spirit is not concerned with the form at all, being aware of only meaning. I was seeing, I don't know, a picture of nature or something, and I was like, oh my God, that's so beautiful that, you know, God created that or whatever. And then I stopped and I went, like, wait, the course says that God didn't create it at all. And can I still see joy in this? And I'm thinking the answer is yes, because there can still be joy in it. But this sentence brought that to mind. So what would you say about that?
Yeah, that's a great question. And you know what? That actually comes to mind. My husband, as I told you, is sitting here next to me driving the car, and I'm going to use an example that came up for him a while ago. And my husband's an artist, and, you know, he just feels very connected to art and sees a lot of beauty in paintings and all different types of art. And initially, you know, when we were studying the course together, it was like, what do you mean, you know, this isn't real? And the way that I understand it, the way that this is meaningful to me is that beauty that you see, it's almost like the veil is thinner there for you. You see what we think that beauty or that love that we see is from the form, but we're actually, and perhaps, you know, of course things can look really pretty in form, but we're also really attuned to the love that's just behind the veil, and that veil is thinner in those particular places for us. So does that make sense?
Yes, it does. That's beautiful.
Yeah, it does, because if you think about it, you can also see a lot of grossness, or like if I were to walk through that nature, I may not like the puddles, or, you know, like there's a way to see it that's not so nice too. So that does make sense. It's like you're seeing past the form, you're seeing to the joy and to the like real part of it.
Perfect example is the snow right now. Like, anybody may be sitting at their house looking at the window outside in the woods, you know, in their yard. It's like, oh, it's so beautiful. Like, look at it. Mm-hmm. And then change your situation, change your perspective. You're in the car driving in this and not really happy about it. And what am I doing? But, you know, I feel calm, but there was definitely fear before. And so I don't see that beauty at all. I just
right.
see, you know, I'm more plugged into coming from a fearful place, which, again, I feel nice and at this point, but
actually,
that's great.
Carol, you had an amazing example of that with your roses, remember?
Oh, yes, yes.
That
true,
was
Deidre.
Amazing.
That's true. How long ago my husband rescued some roses from a grocery store. They had given him, I think it was like a dozen and a half red roses. And it was near, I want to say, like a holiday or my birthday or something. And he came home and he gifted me with these roses that he had rescued. And initially I was like, I think you should take these back because they're dead. And, you know, I said, I don't want to, you shouldn't have paid good money for them, that kind of thing. He said, well, I didn't really pay anything for them. So, of course, I was even more offended. And then it was, I don't remember if it was the next day or I went downstairs and I looked at them again and they were absolutely gorgeous. They weren't dead at all.
Wow. Mm. That's an awesome example.
You know, I couldn't help but think, Corinne, when you were talking, I have a dog who, it's a Samoyed, and they love the snow. They just love the snow. And, you know, when it gets like this, you would think she's in heaven. I mean, she is the happiest thing that you could ever imagine.
Uh-huh.
And when we would call her in, she would just look at us like, why? Why should I even consider going inside that house? So I totally understand where you're coming from with the perception.
it is. It's all in our perception. You know, again, that idea of which vision are we using? Are we using the vision of just the body's eyes, or is it a deeper vision that is coming, you know, again, from learning how to use the Holy Spirit's vision? That's when we start seeing love in everything. Even I can remember spontaneously having an experience of walking down my old street and looking down at the pavement and being struck by how gorgeous the little tiny stones in the asphalt were, you know, all like rolled out in the blacktop. And like, how crazy is that? You know, you wouldn't think a road is beautiful, but at that moment, it just, it happened very, very spontaneously, and it just really struck me. So, cool. Anybody else have anything to add or ask or insight? How about we take the next paragraph? You all are still there, right?
Yes,
we
are.
Okay, good. Just making sure. Making sure my phone didn't cut out and I don't know about it. Okay, next paragraph. The energy which you withdraw from creation, you extend onto the earth. This is not because your energy is limited, but because you have limited it. You do not recognize the enormous waste of energy which you extend in denying truth. What would you say of someone who persisted in attempting the impossible, believing that to achieve it is success? The belief that you must have the impossible in order to be happy is totally at variance with the principle of creation. God could not will that happiness depended on what you could never have. So let's pause there. So this, again, I find this to be another striking paragraph where it talks about just how it takes a lot of energy to block love. And we think sometimes that, you know, letting the Holy Spirit in seems strenuous or seems so tiring or so difficult. And yet, again, that's another area where we are profoundly confused. The real what's tiring is blocking truth, is listening to the ego. So I just lost my train of thought because we just had a little event on the highway. Everything's fine. But I got distracted by the car in front of us. So does anybody have anything that stands out to you from that paragraph?
Well, yeah, I kind of, I just went on a trip with seven or eight other people. And, you know, when you're first getting off, getting out of the house, it's stressful, you know, getting to the airport, doing the whole thing. So I was feeling kind of irritable in the beginning because of some of the things that were going on. And I've been working with the Early Course in Miracles lessons. And the one that occurred to me was, it's right here, about our meaningless thoughts, and I'm determined to see this differently. It's, but at any rate, the one that popped into my mind absolutely shifted my perception, because it's right around, I do not know what anything is for. I'm just trying to come across it here. Oh, my attack thoughts are attacking my invulnerability. And
that
lesson is so cool because it really gets you to look at your thoughts. And my thoughts about what those people were doing and saying and what was going on outside of me, I was judging the situation, what they were doing. But what was actually happening is I was attacking myself with those thoughts. So it was like, hey, I'm going on vacation. Why would I do that? And I had such a shift. I had the best vacation. And that it was so cool that this happened right in the beginning, because had it not, I probably would have gotten You know, I wouldn't have been so aware later on, but I really wanted to have a good time. So as I went through the vacation, every time I started kind of criticizing someone in my own mind, I kept thinking, oh, it's just what you don't like about yourself, so cut it out. You know, you're attacking yourself with it. And honestly, it's such a wonderful workbook lesson. It helps so much.
Wow. Paula, I'm so glad you brought that up, because that's perfect with speaking to what we just read. Your attack thoughts are attacking your invulnerability. That invulnerability, which is, again, the love of God, that awareness of God, the awareness of truth in our mind, the part of our mind that still knows who it is, that is always, that is constant. It never changes. It's always there.
Right, but it takes a lot of energy to attack yourself.
Exactly.
I mean, it's
exactly.
Exhausting.
Exactly.
You wear yourself out with it.
Exactly. That's where it is exhausting, when we're attacking, trying to keep that out, that love out of our awareness. So that's perfect, because that's exactly, you know, what this paragraph just said, that we don't recognize the enormous waste of energy which you expend in denying truth. So that is a perfect lesson. I'm so glad you shared that example.
That made
it was go ahead.
Go ahead. I was just going to say that there's this line in the course that says the ego is totally confused and totally confusing. And I feel like that's what happens when you're using the ego and the energy's just sucking you dry, and it's like you can't even tell. The ego gets you so confused, you don't even know. You're trying to find the voice of spirit again, but you're not even sure what you're hearing is ego or spirit, and the ego likes that. It wants to keep you in there. And
right,
yeah.
Right.
So, yeah, I just thought of that.
It also popped back into my head what I was going to say before when I got distracted, and that is that there's another line in the course elsewhere that talks about how we're actually not capable of being tired, but we are capable of wearying ourselves. And it says that the strain of constant judgment is virtually intolerable. And that's what this is. It's you know, that constant judgment, that constant attack, that is how we weary ourselves. So I thought I would just finish that thought. It popped back in my mind.
I kind of also just paid attention a little bit to the fact that I kind of watched this thing play out during the week with these people that I was involved with, because a lot of the things that they were doing that I would, you know, would start those attack thoughts up were things I really don't like about myself. And I watched myself kind of play that out too. It was really kind of cool. And so, you know, it's never about them. It's never about anything out there. It really isn't.
Always comes back to us. The course doesn't give us any slack.
No slack whatsoever.
None.
Zero slack.
Oh, very good. Let's take another paragraph. The fact that God is love does not require belief, but it does require acceptance. It is indeed possible for you to deny facts, although it is impossible for you to change them. If you hold your hands over your eyes, you will not see because you are interfering with the laws of being. If you deny love, you will not know it because your cooperation is the law of its being. You cannot change laws you did not make, and the laws of happiness were created for you, not by you. And we'll pause there. There's a couple sentences that stand out to me. The first one, the fact that God is love does not require belief, but does require acceptance. So again, it's there, that peace, that miracle, it's all right there. It's a constant. We just have to simply accept it. The other sentence that stands out to me is that where it says, if you deny love, you will not know it because your cooperation is the law of its being. That, to me, says that to know love, and again, capital L love, the love of God, to know that love, you have to accept that love. We have to allow that atonement, that undoing of fear in our own mind. other thoughts or questions or comments about that paragraph.
Well, it goes on to say, you cannot change the laws you did not make, and the laws of happiness were created for you, not by you. And
isn't that reassuring?
It is so incredibly reassuring, because really, if, you know, we're just obedient and step back and let him lead the way, we're going to be happy.
Yep.
But we don't always want to be obedient.
We want to be right. Forget the happiness.
Oh, that's the one right there. That's the biggest problem. That's probably
is,
the only
right.
problem we have, is that we
right.
want to be right.
That's right. Questions or comments, or should we move on?
Just that last line that says happiness is created, the laws of happiness was created for you, not by you. I find that really compelling, because early on in my practice, I still wasn't quite as aware as I am now of all the little tricks and stuff the ego uses. And I think I see in a lot of people around me that maybe aren't course students but are very spiritual, that our human tendency or our ego tendency is to put judgment and condition on how we love. And if we don't feel that we're doing it right, then we use that to make ourselves feel worse.
Right.
And that line right there is just another example that it was created for you, not by you. And you have to be, like, you have to be open to receiving it. And I just think that that's really, really profound.
That is. Oh, that's awesome. I'm so glad you shared that. That was perfect.
Oh, I wish, well, I'll have to listen to this over again, because that really was wonderful.
That's why we record the call. Oh, awesome. Okay, let's tackle the next paragraph. Attempts of any kind to deny what is are fearful. Let me just say that again. Attempts of any kind to deny what is are fearful, and if they are strong, they will induce panic. Willing against reality, though impossible, can be made into a very persistent goal, even though you do not want it. But consider the result of this strange decision. You are devoting your mind to what you do not want. How real can this devotion be? If you do not want it, it was never created. If it was never created, it is nothing. Can you really devote yourself to nothing? So this, to me, is that even though we, you know, think that there's this part of our mind that can be devoted to the ego at times or get all wrapped up in the ego, that there, again, is part of our mind in us already right here, right now, that has not forgotten the truth. It's a simple acceptance, just like Deidre, I think you were saying before, because those laws were created for us, not by us. We don't have to worry about, you know, doing it right. We don't have to judge ourselves. I'm not doing it right or I'm doing it wrong. We simply have to just stop and just accept what already is.
Yeah, that I'm doing it right or doing it wrong thing is such a huge trap that isn't even real.
Yeah, yep.
But it's, yeah.
That is a huge trap. I think I've shared with you all before that back years ago when I, you know, was doing the course, and I always was the type in school to always, you know, really, really want to get the A. And so when I was doing the course but still in the midst of working through anxiety issues, I'd be, like, wailing to my mom and stepdad, I'm failing the course. And they're like, for Finn, you're not failing the course. You're doing the course. So that can be just such a real trap. With thinking that we're doing it right or wrong.
One of the women who was traveling with me, we're all older. and I think she's just getting to a point maybe where she's not remembering things quite as well as she used to. And she was roommating with another friend. And the friend came into the room and found her crying. And she said, "Judy, what are you crying about?" And she said, "Oh, I feel like I've failed as a roommate. I'm a terrible roommate." Because I guess she was just having such a difficult time, and she felt she was disturbing her friend, you know, because she wasn't functioning as well as she thought she should. And I just felt so sad for her, you know.
Yeah.
So sometimes we're just so hard on ourselves.
Yeah,
and
we are.
It's so unnecessary, but, you know, what are you going to... Attempts of any kind to deny what is are fearful. So, I mean, I think that's...
Right. And, sometimes I know the Course says that we still think we need to learn through pain, and we don't. And the Course is very, very clear about that. But, yeah, sometimes going through that pain and maybe having that really negative self-talk, again... The ego, the purpose is to keep us in the ego, because the ego loves that conflict. Once we get tired of that and so sick of the pattern and finally have that willingness to turn to the Holy Spirit and ask for that shift instead, the purpose now of that difficulty becomes healing. The purpose of that difficult situation now has a new, we've placed it under the guidance of a new teacher, and so now its purpose is holy. Now its purpose is another opportunity to heal rather than just another opportunity to have the ego reinforced.
You know, Corinne, it felt so sad to me in a sense that I couldn't say that to her. You know, call on the Holy Spirit. All you need is a shift in perception here. Don't listen to that voice that's telling you you're not functioning and you're not, you know, they think you're nuts. They look at you. You know, so I couldn't, these people are not on this path. So all I could do was just ask for the shift in perception in my own mind so that I didn't go into sadness and craziness.
You got it, Paula. That's it.
And I had a great vacation.
I know. That's awesome.
Because I wasn't going there.
Uh-huh. That's beautiful, because, again, if this is where the Course doesn't give us any slack, even if we're, you know, seeing that in another person, like, oh, I wish they would just choose for the Holy Spirit or choose a miracle, that's still keeping a separation between our mind and theirs. The task is about us accepting the atonement, about us turning to the Holy Spirit and being willing to see that differently. So that's beautiful. That's exactly
When you know that God's will for you is happiness, that's His will for you, why are you going to go down that other path?
Right.
Why are you going to do that to yourself?
Right.
You know? But they would say that's selfish. The world would tell you that's selfish.
Of course. And yet, you know.
Well,
so
I was selfish because I didn't.
No, but again.
I have good.
The most selfless thing to do is to allow your own mind to be healed. But I know that we've all had those experiences on the call of having those moments where we accept atonement, where we allow that healing, that perception shift to come to us, and it affects somebody else, you know, seemingly outside of us. And I can share another example that I haven't. I just reread it in my journal recently, where I had a friend who. Her pattern was to go through many different jobs, and because she would just be unhappy in one job, unhappy in another, and just keep switching. And she does the course, and she called me one day, this is years back, complaining basically about the latest job, and I immediately had that frustration come up, like, oh, here we go again, this girl just needs to take it to the Holy Spirit, she should know this, blah, blah, blah. And I caught myself, and I thought, wow, you know, this, again, is about me accepting, having that willingness to see her differently. I got quiet. I didn't go down that path of, you know, trying to correct her. I stopped. I got quiet. I got still. I will not even 20 seconds later or 30 seconds, she goes, Corinne, you know, I just heard a really small, quiet voice in my mind that sounded like your voice, and it said, I need to take this to the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm going to go do that. I'm good now. Thanks. I don't need to talk anymore. And I was just you know, my jaw was just like hitting the floor, like, wow. So it's really the most selfless thing that we can do to, again, take that full responsibility, take it back to our mind, to allow that miracle to come forth in us.
I was just going to share something that happened to me, or like not to me, but a friend of mine from school, who's not a course student, but she's a friend, and she was just, she's a very outspoken, lovely girl, and she can speak quite loud, and she's very animated, and she has a lot of character and very boisterous opinions and things. And she started talking to me one day and was, you know, just judging herself right, left, and center, and saying people don't like her because she's loud and obnoxious and all of these things. And I you know, I didn't use coarse language or anything, but I'm learning to be okay to speak up when I feel that it's warranted. And I just said to her, like, I don't find anything about you obnoxious, and I think you're a lovely person exactly the way that you are, and you need to be able to be who you are. And I don't care if other people think that you're loud. I think that you should be exactly who you are. And she looked at me like her jaw dropped to the floor, and she was like, thank you. And a few days later, she friended me on Facebook. And I wasn't looking for anything from her, but I'm just in this place lately where it's not okay to have people completely tear themselves up and down in front of me. Like, I'll actually say, like, that's not true. Like, that's not true of you. You're a beautiful person.
Mm-hmm.
and it really, it matters. It matters.
It matters a whole lot. A whole lot.
Yeah.
And if you don't even say it to them, and you just say it to yourself, and you stick to that, because with this little gal that was traveling with us, that's what I decided to do. I'm going to see her whole. I'm going to see her strong. And, you know, I watched her when we were coming back from this trip in Newark Airport, and she just looked radiant to me. And she was all together. She had all of her stuff. It really, I think it's an amazing thing when you can remember to do that.
Yeah, and I mean, you have to use your discretion. Sometimes it's not appropriate to say it out loud, but sometimes it is. And
yeah,
and people really appreciate it. They feel it. And
absolutely.
Yeah.
It makes me think how, you know, again, there's only two emotions, love or fear, or in other words, you know, it's love or a call for love. And somebody who's beating themselves up, that's a huge call for love, and you were guided to respond. That's
yeah.
Really awesome. Beautiful. Okay, next paragraph. Where were we? Okay. God, in his devotion to you, created you devoted to everything and gave you what you are devoted to. Otherwise, you would not have been created perfect. Reality is everything, and therefore you have everything because you are real. You cannot make the unreal because the absence of reality is fearful, and fear cannot be created. As long as you believe that fear is possible, you will not create. Opposing orders of reality make reality meaningless, and reality is the sentence that really stands out to me in this paragraph is this one, as long as you believe that fear is possible, you will not create. So it's not even saying that as long as you're fearful, you will not create. It's saying as long as you even just believe that fear is possible, you will not create. And another way of thinking about this, too, is what is the symbol of fear but the ego? And so as long as we believe that the ego is possible, we will not create. So it's this undoing of these beliefs in our mind that restore that creation back to us. or that awareness of creation, I should say. What are some other sentences that stand out to you in this paragraph or that you have questions or thoughts about?
Well, I just had kind of like a realization when you said that, Corinne, which was kind of like one of the excuses that my fear uses to kind of try to prove that it's real is that it's happened before. So like, let's say I come to a moment where I'm feeling like I'm at peace, and then I'll have the thought again, like, oh no, but the fear is going to come back. And the reason it uses is that it's because, well, it was here before, or, you know, it's come back before, you know, I've been at peace and then it's come back again. And I just kind of got that in a deeper way that like, that's just another belief.
Right. Right. Wow.
Relate
yeah. That's
that.
Perfect. You can
and I was
that
just,
ball?
Yeah.
What's oh,
that?
Yeah. It sounds familiar. I can relate.
Because I keep realizing, like, there's been so many moments in my life where I've experienced so much more of it because of the Course and just reached, like, amazing, like, expansion. But then I'll hit some sort of block and the fear will come back. And lately, the thoughts then, well, oh yeah, of course it's going to come back. And I just got some space around that. Like, oh, that's another trick.
That's all it is. And that's beautiful to just see it for what it really is. It's just an ego ploy. It's just an ego trick to keep us, you know, focused on it.
Yeah. I wonder if anyone can relate to this too, is that when I'm noticing lately when I'm kind of realizing some of this stuff, I don't know if you guys have had this come up, but like I feel like nauseous when I feel kind of like some of this stuff stripping away, and I get confused because I know that it says in the Course, like, you can, you know, you don't have to learn through pain, but then I wonder, like, because I feel like sometimes it's like really hitting something kind of deep and I feel it kind of falling away, but then I feel like that nauseous feeling. I don't know if anyone's experienced that.
I don't know if this makes sense for you, but I find if ever I'm feeling pain, I'm judging myself in some way, like I'm judging my experience in some way.
Hmm.
So I don't know if that relates for you, but
yeah, I mean, there must be some sort of judgment there, right? Like, because, but I, like, when I see the nausea, like, when I feel nauseous, I'm kind of like, oh, like, I'm seeing something that I haven't seen before. But I think you're right. Like, I guess maybe there's some sort of guilt still that, like, oh, I'm bad because I've been thinking that all along and it's not true now. Maybe that's
yeah.
what that is.
That's always actually, where it comes for me. So... It's always
wow,
some sort of, oh, I should, yeah, yeah.
I kind of like what you
Oh, I'm sorry. Go on, Paula.
She said, when I get some kind of space around that, just before you said that, that's,
yeah.
So that's maybe what you want to do in that situation is get some kind of space around that and just let that be exactly what it is and just let it
yeah.
go. You know,
yeah.
I love that idea of getting some kind of space around these thoughts that make us nuts, because that's really when you can, that's what you need to remember to call on the Holy Spirit, you know, because
yeah.
the Holy Spirit shifts all of that nonsense. You need some space around it. It's a great way
yeah.
of
doing
it.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was just going to add. Is that, Jen, it sounds like that would be something good to take to the Holy Spirit to say, you know, that here's the nauseousness, here's this, you know, physical sensation coming up. You know, I'm willing to look at this with you, and rather than ascribe meaning to it.
The ego wants to ascribe meaning to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think sometimes I have this, like, willfulness come up because I feel like there's so many layers, and it's like something quickly will fill in the space lately, if that makes sense. It's like the space comes, and then all of a sudden it's something else. And I guess there's this piece of it where it feels, like, exhausting. Like, I feel like I'm just, like, digging and digging, and the space will clear, and then something else comes in again. But I'm seeing just by kind of talking about it, just like how it's just like an attack after an attack after an attack. Like, it's just like guilt just keeps trying to nudge its way in there.
Right, right.
I think also a big chunk of this is, and I'm only saying this because I can relate through my own practice, is that we're uncomfortable with happiness. We're like waiting for the other shoe to drop. Like, what's next? What fear is coming next? So you feel like you have to protect yourself, right?
Yeah.
But happiness is our natural state. So I'm now coming into, like, whenever I feel myself even slightly going down the road of the fear, right? I'm like, no, oops, I'm out of alignment. Come back to center. And I just say no, like, I'm not going there, no.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all it is making the choice. That's basically what A Course in Miracles is talking about the whole way, is that it's making the choice.
Mm-hmm. I think that we do have to, if we're not able to stay on that path consistently, that's okay too. Because you never get it done, and you can't get it wrong. You're not going to get it wrong. You know, and the Holy Spirit is in every instant, in every moment, and it's just remembering to call on Him to get that shift that we need.
Yeah.
Because we really can't do it alone.
Nope. We sure as hell want to.
Yeah. Yeah, we want to, but we can't do it alone.
Mm-hmm. All right, our ego wants to, I should say.
Exactly.
Yeah, I find, like, when we're sometimes, like, you know, when I'm trying to push so far, that urgency to push to get clear is, like, the ego again, like, coming in
absolutely.
And, like, not being okay, like, with what is in this moment, and it is, like, a relief to say, like, okay, like, I can be where I'm at in this moment, and, you know, God, the Holy Spirit's still here, and then that's actually what opens it up even deeper. But that kind of incessantness to keep going deeper is just, it's using the ideas of the Course, like, against you.
Right,
to attack you again.
Right, yep, it's just the ego again. That's a beautiful realization. I think it's such an important one.
Yeah.
Wow, this is good stuff. How about we read the next paragraph? This is the last paragraph in the section. We'll stop here for today. Remember then that God's will is already possible, and nothing else will ever be. This is the simple acceptance of reality, because only this is real. You cannot distort reality and know what it is. And if you do distort reality, you will experience anxiety, depression, and ultimately panic as you are trying to make yourself unreal. When you feel these things, do not try to look beyond yourself for truth, for truth can only be within you. Say, therefore, Christ is in me, and where He is, God must be, for Christ is part of Him. Beautiful. I love this. I love that second to last sentence right there, when it says, when you feel these things, when you feel anxiety, when you feel depression or panic, do not try to look beyond yourself for truth can only be within you. That's so true and so beautiful, and I love this little prayer that it gives. I used to think of, I remember, you know, it, the times when I was really struggling with anxiety that it was very comforting to me to just think like, oh, I'm just distorting reality right now. Like, it kind of brings some lightness and some humor back to it. Like, and you can use that for, you know, any struggle. Like, oh, I'm just distorting reality right now, you know, like if I'm struggling, and that's all I'm doing. It's just a mistake. It's not a sin. It's, you know, easily correctable when I'm ready to let it be, but That little thing about, you know, I'm just distorting reality right now, kind of brought some lightness back for me. Other thoughts, comments, questions?
Oh, God, somebody was talking before me, so I don't want to interrupt. Somebody was talking before I started.
I think
go ahead.
Me? I'm not sure. Go ahead, DJ.
Okay, I was just going to say, I think the more you take these practices into your life and the light is coming through, right, that's when the other voice gets extremely vicious and tries to distort things. That's been my experience anyway. And again, this idea of good and bad, judging things as good and bad, like anxiety being bad or, you know, whatever it is, there isn't such thing as that. It's all there to just give us a location indicator of where we are. It's not good or bad.
Right.
It's just an
right,
indicator
right.
of where we are.
Right. It used
That's
to be
it.
So helpful for me to think about my anxiety, like the stronger it was, the more I was identified with my ego. That's all, you know, it was almost like a nice little barometer for me, and I found that to be, again, helpful to take away the good or bad, so to speak.
Yeah.
That's helpful.
So I
guess... Oh, I'm sorry. Go on, Paula.
But I guess whenever we're really criticizing or anyone out there or anything out there, we're distorting reality. And I never really thought of that. Yes, of course, because God loves them. They're perfect just the way they are.
Mm-hmm.
It is a distortion of reality.
Yeah, it sure is.
Something that kind of, when I found myself doing that a few times during the week, what helped also was the idea that, wait a minute, none of this is personal to me. You know, whatever they're saying and whatever they're doing, the ego wants you to believe that they shouldn't be doing that, that there's something wrong with them. And I just kept thinking, I'm not taking prisoners here. They're free to be who they are. And the more I could do that, you know, the more, because I think when I get tired, I tend to become really judgmental, and travel and all of that can wear you out a little bit. But that was very helpful also, you know, to just let them be who they are.
Yeah.
Free them to be who they are.
Yeah, that's great. Because if we're thinking they should be anything other than who they are or where they're at, we've got to be seeing through our own ego again.
Right, and it's a distortion of reality.
Mm-hmm. It's a distortion of reality, even just to see them, you know, as separate. But of course, that's what the body
right.
sides are going to tell us. But yeah, all the other stuff too. And you know, they should be different or they should be this. That's absolutely yes. Yep,
that's all the ego.
Yep, it sure is.
Yeah, I think that ties into thinking, you know, the belief that people are, like, farther along than each other, someone's more healed than someone else. Like, those are all, I, like, got a lot of relief when I realized, like, everyone is equal. Like, there's no
mm-hmm.
better than, there's no, you know, there's so many ways that we can all, like, compete with each other and categorize each other. And it's just when you see with the eyes of the ego that you can compare people. But when you're seeing through love, then everyone is exactly the same. And it's
exactly,
such a relief.
It It is. It is. That is a big relief. Huge relief. Comparison is always of the ego.
Mm-hmm.
There it goes again.
Mm-hmm.
Getting in there.
And that's like that piece of us trying to strive to get somewhere as well. Like we're,
right.
You know, we can't, striving for enlightenment, striving for, you know, peace. There's no striving. It's here right now. And it's just as accessible to anyone right here in this moment. No one's closer. No one's further.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I love that. That was well said. Beautiful.
Mm.
There is no striving. It's all right here, right?
Mm-hmm.
Waiting to just be acknowledged. You've got this.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Well, I have some good news. We're home.
It's a miracle.
We're home, yay. And you all
are you literally home?
We're literally home, yes.
Oh, my God. That's wonderful.
That's beautiful.
I have to thank you all for spending the last hour of our drive with us.
Yeah. A nice way to spend it.
Oh, great way to spend it. Wow. I never thought I'd be doing a group in the car. But
oh, you're going to be glad to get out of that car.
I'm looking forward to it. All right, everybody. Thank you so much, and we'll meet again next week.
All right, thank you, Corinne.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Have a good
night,
everyone.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.